Well, I was going to say, as the only man in the building with a coat on, I thought it was about time I took it off too. But I see the head still has his coat on. Well, I think we should take it off. That's about right, isn't it? Yes, good. It is Sydney. It is February. Let's get realistic here. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. That's the text for this morning's sermon. It's drawn from our second reading. So if you'll open your Bibles there, back there at page 1143, you'll also see the text printed at the top of the outline, whatever colour this piece of paper is. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Here's a clear command of God that we're to be welcoming one another wherever they have come from, whoever they are, we're to welcome each other. And the way we're to welcome others is as Christ has welcomed us. Now, ponder for a moment. How has Christ welcomed us? We weren't his friends, but his enemies. We weren't moral, good, or even religious people. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to another part of Romans where it says, "For while we were still sinners, weak rather, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." How are we welcomed into the family of God? It's by the Lord Jesus Christ dying to pay the penalty for us. That is how we're welcomed into the family of God. And if that is how we are welcomed by Christ, then we too must welcome each other. We were welcomed at great personal cost, for Jesus put himself out, set aside his own interest, and accepted as friends people who were his enemies. And so we're to welcome others, not just the people we like or the people who like us, but people who are different, people who are not like us. We're to welcome them as well. Now, there's a small trick to this matter. It's a very important small trick. If you haven't been welcomed by Christ into his family, if you're still a stranger and an outsider to his family, then you will not happily welcome others. But if you have been welcomed into his family because of the death of his son, then you'll know what it was like to be an outsider, and you'll know what it's like to be accepted in as an insider. And you will know that you don't deserve to be accepted in as an insider, and you'll feel for those who are still on the outside. And you'll be a person who will welcome others because you have been welcomed. If you've never been welcomed by Christ like this and are still living as his enemy or ignoring him, then you most likely won't be interested in putting yourself out for others or making sacrifice for strangers or accepting in foreigners. You'll not welcome others as Christ has welcomed you because you've never been welcomed into Christ's family in the first place. And so you won't know the joy of being welcomed and the joy of welcoming others. Now, there's no better way of starting a new year than being welcomed into God's family by accepting the salvation that Jesus has won for us. And the way to accept that salvation that Jesus has died for us to give us is on the back of our outline. Just turn over to the back of the outline that you have there. and see the prayer at the base of the there. I often finish a sermon with that. I'm almost starting this one with it. For here is the prayer that accepts Jesus' salvation. It is the way in which we are welcomed into the family of God. Let me lead you in this prayer now. And if it's you want to be prayed, if you want to be accepted into the family of God, or if you already are accepted in the family of God, this is your prayer. If it's a new prayer for you today, it'd be really good to talk about it with somebody. But let me just lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you, and I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. It's so easy to accept a gift. And the gift that God gives in his Son is eternal life, welcoming into his family. This prayer is just accepting that gift. And if that is your acceptance, then you are welcomed into his family. But you'll see, you'll know from that prayer that you don't deserve to be there. You haven't merited it. You haven't won it. It's not an achievement. It's something that you don't deserve, but that Christ has given it to you. And if that is how God has treated you, welcoming you, so you should welcome others. Now in Sydney, when we start the new year, we started in February. January's just summer holidays, isn't it? But life gets back into its normal rhythm in February here. For our friends from King's, it's the start, not just of another year, but for many of you, of year seven, and therefore a start of high school. And so it's a big year's start. For our cathedral congregations, it's the start of our programs, our cathedral kids getting back into their normal routine, our youth group starting up, and our Bible study starting Sunday morning here and Tuesday nights. And as we start another year, it's important that we start positively, with optimism, looking hopefully forward to a great and bright future ahead of us. Our choir has come back to us from the end of their summer holidays. I've returned. That may not be something of great joy and gladness to you, but I've returned from preaching in England, and so we are now getting underway for our year and our year ahead of us. But the trouble with optimism, when you look at seeing that, you know, new friends, new learning, new truths, enjoying ourselves, the trouble with optimism is that it's unrealistic. Of course this year could be a great year when we can make new friends and learn new truths, but it's also likely to be a year of hard work. Some of us will be getting sick. Some of us will face all kinds of hardship. Some will see broken relationships and misunderstandings in this year. And so what we'll need is endurance and encouragement to keep on welcoming in new people. When years go bad, you start just pulling into yourself and looking after yourself, rather than keeping on reaching out to make new friends with new people and welcoming new people in. It takes endurance to keep going Sunday by Sunday, week by week, year after year, reaching out to people who sometimes will reject us, serving people who will take us for granted, accepting people who won't befriend us. Verses 4 and 5 of our passage tell us the two sources of endurance and encouragement that we need to go on welcoming people. One is the scripture, the other is God himself. Verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with each other, in accordance with Christ Jesus. The scripture tells us of God's goal for us, that God himself will enable us to fulfill and to achieve. The goal of our lives together that God gives us in scriptures is found in verse 6, that together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal we have, one voice. One voice across the whole of us, the whole congregation. No disagreement, no different beliefs, no disharmony amongst us. But that in unison, we can together glorify God. In the ancient world, there were all manner of divisions. Slave and free, male and female, citizens and foreigners, and of course all kinds of different races and nationalities. But these divisions were never to be part of the church, especially not the division between the Jews and, as it's translated, the Gentiles, the non-Jews. For Jesus Christ was for everybody, Jew and non-Jew alike. For anybody who turns back from their sin and trusts Jesus for forgiveness, there is a welcome into the family. And it is the same today. Jesus welcomes anybody and everybody who turns back from their sin. Doesn't matter how great a sinner they are, doesn't matter how small a sinner they are, doesn't matter how young they are or how old they are, whoever seeks forgiveness in the name of Jesus, and that is to be reflected in the church, that whoever walks in one of our doors naming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they need to know that they are at home amongst us, that this is their family, for it is the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, irrespective of their background or their culture, their education or their wealth or their race, whatever it may be. If they come naming the name of the Lord Jesus, then they're in the same family we are in and need to be treated as members of the same family. So Paul saw God's goal as all Christians united in one voice to glorify God by telling of his wonder and his character in speech and in song and in the way that we treat each other and love each other. We're to declare the greatness of our great God and Saviour. That is what we do together formally, when we sing or when we say the creed together. But that's what we must do in reality when we live in unity and harmony with each other, having the same mind and proclaiming the same gospel message, welcoming each other into the same fellowship and serving each other in love. As Jesus said to his disciples on the night he was betrayed, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The sign of a Christian church is not that we have pointy coloured windows or high unbelievable ceilings or that we have a cross out the front, which in this cathedral we don't, or that we have a fish sticker on us or that we have a dove. They are not the signs of being a Christian. Anybody can walk around with a cross around their neck. That is not the sign of being a Christian. The sign of being Christian is our love for one another. That's the reality. That's the thing that can't be bought. You can't purchase that. It has been purchased for you by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what people must see. For the method that God speaks of here is that we're to live in harmony with one another. It's not just as we come to church, but as we live our lives, we are to be united in the common cause of Jesus Christ, as articulated in the gospel that we preach. The harmony that Paul is writing of here is the harmony of having the same way of thinking, the same mind. We are to think the same. We have to have the same view of life. The one mind that we're to have is spelt out for us in Philippians. Turn with me to Philippians. It's page 1180. 1180. Need to all turn this one up. It's just not a verse. It's a paragraph that I want to read your attention to there. Page 1180. Philippians chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That is the mind of Christ. That is the one mind that we are to have. We do not put ourselves first, but others first. We do not seek to please ourselves, but to please others, that they too may be saved. Come back to our Romans 15 passage. Romans 15 passage, page 1134. Sorry, 1143. Romans 15, Romans 15, verses, pages 1143. And look at the opening verses now. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. The strong, mature Christians do not please themselves, but speak to please others. Not to be popular with them or to make them feel good, but for their good, to build them up. But that means we've always got to be putting ourselves out for others, not pleasing ourselves. When we come to church, it's not to please ourselves. It's not like getting something. It's like going to a shop. The shop is there, and I go into the shop, and I look around to please myself as to what I would like to buy for myself, for my enjoyment. But when you come to church, this isn't a shop, and we're not customers. And we mustn't come with a custom mentality of saying, well, what am I going to get out of church today? We come in order to give, not to get. It's to give to others, to care for them and to pray for them and to assist them and to encourage them and to teach them. See, as you approach church, in the train, in the bus, or as you drive, we should be praying. If you're driving, praying with your eyes open, please. We should be praying. Not that I might get something out of church this morning, but that I might be able to give something this morning, that I might be able to serve somebody else this morning, that God would lead me to care for somebody, to find somebody that I can love and encourage and help in their walk in Christ Jesus. And when we think about how church should run or operate as we're going over our lunchtime meeting today, it shouldn't be, well, what do I like? The way I like to have church or the way I like church to run, that's an irrelevance, frankly. It's what will be most helpful for other people. And the stronger and more mature you are as a Christian, the more willing you are to put aside your own preferences, your own likes, for the sake of other people and their benefits and what will be helpful to them. For that is what the Lord Jesus Christ was like. He was more concerned for other people's salvation than he was for his own safety and security. He laid down his life for us. And we should lay down our lives for one another. We should be asking the question of how can we make sure that the newcomer, the stranger, the foreigner, the old person or the young person can feel comfortably welcomed in amongst God's family, as we gather here to hear his word. But notice the end of verse 5. We are to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus. It's because Jesus didn't please himself, but rather put himself out, that we are not to please ourselves. He who is the master of the universe served his Father and his people. We too must not please ourselves, but others for their salvation. And so we come at last to our text, verse 7, as we see the conclusion of the argument. Therefore, writes Paul, because it's the end of the argument at this point, therefore, given this goal of being united as we glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, welcome one another. We must have the welcome mat out all the time, greeting and meeting people, accepting and incorporating them into our family life. And not just our kind of people, but whoever names the name of the Lord Jesus. Young, old, rich, poor, weak, powerful, unemployed, employed, men, women, single family, Greeks, Scythians, barbarians, slaves or free. I've never met a Scythian, but if I did, he's welcome as well. Whoever it may be who names the name of the Lord Jesus, this is their cathedral, this is their congregation, this is their family, because they have been welcomed into God's family. We must make our cathedral a place where any stranger can feel comfortably at home amongst God's people. For you are to welcome people as Christ has welcomed you, which is on the basis of forgiveness, not merit, gracious and loving, serving not our own interests but their interests, putting ourselves out for them. Well, young kingsmen, as you start a new year and you meet others, some away from home for the first time, some feeling strange and some really fitting in, some having grown up with being in school years together, some new boys that have turned up. How are you going in welcoming each other? If you are one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and have been welcomed into his family, then make sure you welcome others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be the man who thinks of others rather than himself as he meets up with all kinds of fellows in the years that lie ahead, and especially those who are outsiders, because the Lord Jesus Christ accepted us, the outsiders, in. And congregation members, as we think about the cathedral, as we start a new year together, what can we do to be a welcoming cathedral? What changes do we need to make? What inconveniences do we need to undertake to make sure that all who come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ find a home here amongst us? So that, united in mind, we can with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The change will not happen in a committee, friends. The change happens in the individuals. It's as you and I, as individuals, respond to the Word of God and reach out to the people around us that the cathedral becomes a welcoming place. The chapter can make whatever decisions it likes to, and it's going to on Tuesday afternoon, but it can't change your heart. And it's our changed hearts that makes a changed congregation. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you that he has welcomed us in. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would make us welcoming people, that we would welcome others as you have welcomed us into your family. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn now to your order, you'll see there's a prayer for unity. Is based in part on Romans 15 and is part of the accession service for the coming of the monarch. And so it was prayed some 60 years ago at this time, and prayed from time to time as a result of it. Let's pray this prayer out loud together, and then Jason's going to lead us in some other matters of prayer. Let's pray. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our only Saviour, the Prince of Peace, give us grace seriously to lay to heart the great dangers we are in by our unhappy divisions. Take away all hatred and prejudice and whatever else may hinder us from godly union and concord, that as there is but one body and one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, so we may be all of one heart and of one mind, united in one holy bond of truth and peace, of faith and charity, and may with one mind and with one mouth glorify you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.